Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
We'd like to introduce Drew. Drew's going to come up and share with you what God placed on his heart this past week.
This is tough because I'm standing before you vulnerable in front of the Lord, vulnerable in front of you. But I have to share something with you. Roy was right, and I couldn't keep it from him. I really think I'll explode all over the first couple of rows and vaporize if I don't share. And this isn't preaching. This is a testimony, really. And so I just ask that you bear with me, and I know you all even now are asking the Lord to put his words in and just take mine away. So one night ago, I had a dream, and it was so unbelievably disturbing. You could call it life-changing. I mean, I think everybody occasionally has one of those dreams where you wake up and it changes you. I actually woke up yesterday morning in such a state of being stirred up that I thought, I've got to get this down on paper so I can recall every detail. It was such a vivid dream. And literally, with all the dishes stacking up and the laundry that needed to be done and the floor that needs to be mopped, et cetera, et cetera, I had one donut and I sat down with some stuff to drink and didn't look back up other than the restroom a couple of times till almost 12:30 this morning. I didn't realize I'd been at this all day. But the urgency I had was because I feel like if I don't do this and if I don't do this now, I really will just, you know, God has every right to take me out. And he's not that kind of God, but there's that kind of urgency to it. Do this or just perish. That's what it feels like. And so I want to get right to it and let you know what the dream was. In this dream, I was wandering out in the countryside, and I didn't have a home. And I was looking for any place to shelter because off in the distance there was a storm coming, and it was going to be cold and windy and rainy, and it looked like a bad storm. So as I'm wandering, I come across this unbelievable mansion, probably bigger than a city block, wide and deep. It was, you know, three or four stories tall. It was scooped out of the earth with, you know, natural stone and bricks and all kinds of beautiful woods. I've never seen something so ornate on the outside that's kind of that eclectic. And I thought, well, this might be a good place to shelter. So as I began to walk up the stairs, I was very pleasantly surprised to see that one of my dearest friends from way back in high school walks out the door and says hello. And he invited me in. This was his mansion. And a mansion, boy, it was. I walked inside. There were marbled floors and Persian rugs. The walls and ceiling panels were honey-stained oak or whatever. And there were chandeliers hanging down. And every part of this house was more opulent than anything I've seen. I think the White House would pale in comparison. It was that beautiful. And I figured this thing was pretty well complete and perfect. Couldn't live in a bigger mansion, bigger house. But he had people, friends and family mostly, all over the place doing little projects. And I said to him, you know, why are you doing this? This thing's perfect as it is. And he says, oh, no. This is my opus. This is my life. I'm building all this thing, and it's never going to be finished. It's just going to get bigger and bigger because I want to have something for people to remember me by. I want people to be able to come in and live here and feel great here. I thought that was rather admirable, although it seemed like, you know, way too big of a house to waste money on. It kind of reminded me of Haggai, where, if you remember Haggai, people were living in beautiful houses, and suddenly they had drought, and it's like they couldn't have enough money to pay for all their bills. And God comes down and he says, you guys are in your beautiful paneled houses, but my house lies in rubble. Build me my house, and I will take the drought away. Build me my house, and I'll come dwell with you. Now, that is such an audacious statement, because if you think about it, God, who spoke the universe into existence, who's bigger than the universe, he's not in the universe is present before him. He spoke the universe into existence, billions of galaxies, billions of stars in those galaxies, billions and billions and billions of planets within all of that. And that's what we can see. Scientists tell us that's 30% of the universe. The other 70% just seems to be missing, but it's there. And of all that stuff, there's a tiny little solar system, a tiny little sun, and on a tiny little planet, there's a tiny little dot. And on that tiny little dot, which is a country, there's a tiny little part, little tiny dot on a dot, dust of a piece of space that God says, build me a house, and I'll come dwell there. That's an unbelievable statement to me, that not only says, you know, God knows us and cares for us, but he wants to come be with us. And of course, God is too immense to live in that house, but he comes to be present. I mean, the equivalent would be for me to be on the tallest mountain and see a little ant mound there, and a little ant comes out, and I say to that ant, take me another grain of your sand there on your anthill and put it up there for me, and I'll come live with you. I don't think they'd like it, especially if they're fire ants. That wouldn't work out too well. But that's kind of the God statement, and that's what I thought of. And then I look back at this mansion, and I realized that he's just like those folks in Haggai. Maybe we all are. So I thought, you know, he wants me to stay here, and it's my good Christian duty. I thought this through. It's my good Christian duty to come help him, and I'll help him build this house, and we're going to build a relationship, and over the days, I'm going to, you know, get closer to him, and as I get closer to him, he'll see more of Christ in me, and I'll share that, and that's going to change his life. So I'm going to come live, like God comes to dwell with us, I'm going to come live with this guy and help him build the house. Does that make sense to you guys? It seems like a great thing to do. And as I began to work on various projects in this mansion, I'm not much of a craftsman, but I thought it important as I began to do more work to inspect the work that was there, and it was pristine, except for one problem. About everywhere I'd look, underneath the work, the beautiful ornate panels, it would be, you know, misshapen and mis, you know, it was done wrong, and some of it had mold and decay, and suddenly it dawned on me, man, this thing was gorgeous on the outside, and you walk in the inside, and he had built himself a life that is a monument, but the insides of it, I had a problem with that. It even scared me, because everywhere I looked, it was like that. I needed to get away from everybody and inspect this house more, because I needed to tell this guy. And so I gently went up the stairs to the attic, because I was afraid the stairs would fall down. See, it occurred to me that if this whole house was like this, there's a storm coming, and these people need to know, because this house is going to fall whether that storm comes or not. So I need to figure this out. So I got into the attic. I didn't even pop my head up into there very long, where I looked around. And my worst fear was true. That whole house on the inside was rotten to the core. And it would not stand. It wouldn't withstand a storm. It probably wouldn't withstand a roach crawling across the floor. It was bad. And I needed to warn this guy, so I had to think that through, and I was a little bit panicky. And one of the things that I wanted to do was get my thoughts together, because he needed to know. I needed to warn him, and I couldn't figure out how to tell him, dude, your whole monument, your dream, your life, everything except you is trash and waste, and we got to get out of here, otherwise you're going to lose your life. And so I kind of went down the stairs, and I went out the front door to stand and look at the property and think, what would Jesus do? What am I supposed to do? I was getting pretty panicky at this point, because the storm was getting closer and closer. So I finally resolved, it is important to tell him. Anybody in here disagree with that? That's an important thing to tell someone, right? That's good. I saw. Let's go tell him. And I nervously started to walk back toward the house when he came out on the balcony And he saw the storm in the distance, and he looked a little worried. But I thought, man, I got to tell him and get everybody out of there now. And the closer I got, suddenly there was somebody else that walked out there with him. Guy was well-dressed. He looked like an engineer. He carried himself with authority. I could even hear his voice. He had an intonation of authority. You could trust this guy. He was so trustworthy, he looked like Roy. Yeah. He was trustworthy. He looked trustworthy. And so as I came closer, I thought, man, this is somebody I could partner with. He's going to warn everybody, get everybody out. I'm going to find a place that's sheltered for them. This is going to be okay. And as I approached, I did hear this man's voice booming. And I thought, I got to listen because he's got a plan. And this is what I heard him say. That storm is not going to knock this house down. This house is solid. What you need to do is not worry about the storm. What you need to do is build this house wider and deeper and taller. And it'll withstand that storm. He said, build it all the way to the sky, and you'll be the king. He even went so far as to say, if God really loved you, why would he be sending that storm anyway? That doesn't make sense. He wouldn't be sending the storm at you to take you. A God of love wouldn't do that to you. I just dropped in horror. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. My mind raced back to an ancient time with a big tower and another voice encouraging somebody to build a tower to the sky because we're going to become like God. We're going to rebel. It even went further back to the garden where I saw Adam and Eve and I saw a serpent and he was saying, you're not going to die if you eat this apple or fruit. You'll become like God. You can kick God off the throne of your life. You can become like God. None of you would have tolerated that, and neither did I. So I screamed out, liar! But the wind and the storms were coming, and they couldn't hear me, and it was like I was just invisible. And I got a terrible sense of urgency about it. And so once again, I began to go on the move. Liar! And suddenly, it's like it broke the spell. My friend turned and looked at me, and I saw a look of horror and realization in his eyes. You see, he suddenly, it's like he woke up, he realized how much peril he and his family were in, and in that look, he didn't say a word, in that look was encapsulated some things that disturbed me greatly. It was a realization of his peril. It was a realization of his lostness. It was a realization that I hadn't acted quickly enough, and now he was in mortal, terrible danger. He felt betrayed. I screamed for everybody to get out. I knew it was getting too late, and the house did begin to crumble, and it was such a horrifying event that I turned away. I couldn't watch it, but I couldn't steel my ears against the wail of the people that were perishing. And so I determined to turn around and I had to look around for some shelter if I was going to survive. And I'll be honest with you, part of me just wanted to drop down in the mud and the winds and throw my hand up and take the punishment I deserved. Because I really felt like, God, kill me. I screwed this thing up. But strangely enough, I had a little peace in me that's kind of like it'd be kind of like a drowning man who's desperate to break the surface of the water and gulp that breath of air. So I looked around and I saw a hill, and on the top of this hill was a very gnarled, ugly-looking rock. And so I clawed and made my way up that hill toward that rock. See, I knew I was going to get blasted with rain and get drenched, but it occurred to me if I got on the leeward side of that rock, I could at least hunker down and all the debris would blow around and I might survive this thing. Wasn't really sure I wanted to, but that's exactly what I did. So I clawed my way up, and the rock was so ugly. You know, actually it looked like a big giant laying on his belly with his mouth open, scooping up the mud into his mouth. That's what it looked like. And I got up to it. Barely made it in time. And as I got around to the leeward side, I hit great fortune. You see, in that rock, at the very bottom of it, there was this just this tiny little hole. Probably a good thing I've lost 14 pounds lately, because I wouldn't have gotten through otherwise. Just a little tiny hole. I realized that hole was so small, I might not be able to fit in there. I'd squeeze myself. It might even be so small I couldn't breathe, or worse yet, you know, it might collapse, or the, you know, mud cave in or whatever, and I would suffocate to death, and all the little animals would scurry around, rats and mice and bugs, and have me for their dinner the next few months. And I couldn't get through that hole. I certainly couldn't walk through it. It was such a small hole, I couldn't even kneel through it. If I was going to get through that hole, I needed to get down on my belly in the mud and push and push and wedge myself in there, otherwise I would perish too. And as I was doing that, I thought back to all those who had perished, and I couldn't get a face out of my mind. It had been a beautiful young woman, barely a woman, she was probably a teenager, had been working on the house with everybody else, and I saw her face, and I thought about her position. She could have easily gotten into that hole. She could have been saved. In fact, and I think you all agree with me, you'd do the same. You would trade places with any of them so that they might be saved. You really would. I know you would. I wanted to. But at this moment, it was just me. And so I started squeezing myself through. And as I squeezed, I dropped off onto a ledge. The closest I can say to what it really was, it's kind of like being born. In fact, born is the perfect word. Because I spilled out onto this ledge, and to my astonishment, I saw not a mansion, virtually a kingdom. Could have been 100 miles, could have been 1,000 miles, could have been 1,000,000 miles. It was everywhere. And this kingdom was lit by its own radiance. There was no need for light. There was no need for a sun or a moon. It was lit by its own radiance. And there really was no up or down or sideways. It just was. It was immense. It was infinite. I think infinite is a good word. And I heard music that was just so sweet, kind of like ocean waves rocking back and forth across the air. I didn't know if it was voices or instruments. It just was beautiful. And even though I had just gone through a traumatic event, the moment I spilled through that hole, I was at peace. And as I looked around, I determined, in this muddy state, I cannot go down into that. I'd contaminate that beautiful, beautiful place. So I kind of saw this as my punishment. I'm going to sit forever on the stoop of this beautiful kingdom. I can't go back up. It doesn't exist. I can't go out there, so my punishment in life is I'm going to sit on that ledge. I didn't notice until then somebody just on a higher ledge up to my right sitting there. I didn't know if he had already been sitting there or if he materialized. I suddenly became aware of him, and as I looked at him, it was he was plenty aware of me. It's not a mystery to you all. You would know this guy had a white robe on and he had a sweet face. It wasn't that he was a person that was joyful and peaceful. He was joy and peace. It wasn't a character of his. It was him. And he said the words, "Welcome, I've been expecting you, and I've been anxious to see you face to face so you and I can talk." There, There was no condemnation in his voice. I began to weep immediately. I can barely get through it now. And he wept with me, but they were the tears of sharing the sorrow. He wasn't distressed. There wasn't condemnation in that, but I began to weep for the realization of all that was lost because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and all that could have been, and all that I didn't deserve of this. And I knew that he meant for me to be part of it, but I also knew I couldn't carry that into the kingdom. I couldn't carry the mess I was. So I knew I had to just sit there while he wept with me and we purged it. Every one of you sitting here, you know exactly what that dream was about. I'm very disturbed because that is exactly my character. It is exactly my character. Everybody in this room, I believe you love people. If anybody could come through this door, you'd love them. I would love them. We'd take care of them. We love people that are outside these doors. I know that. I know that you'd share the love of Christ and invite them into the kingdom. But what I see is, maybe for the first time, what God sees is that we've lost our sense of lostness. Our sense of urgency. There isn't time. There isn't a tomorrow. Today, somebody's already passing into eternity. There isn't a tomorrow. And our job is because God chose to make us a part of the salvation experience, our job as the redeemed is to go out there and issue the warning. Yes, people reject that message, but that's not up to you. That's up to the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. You know, Peter preaches a sermon and thousands are saved, and a few chapters later, Stephen preaches something pretty similar. They stoned him. The results are not up to them. But we have to have a sense of urgency for the lost. I don't have to tell you. You look in the news everywhere and you see the world is falling down around our ankles and the evil, deceptive one continues. While all of this is corrupt and dying and decaying, he continues to say, don't worry about it. Have peace. This is going to pass. The storms are not going to take you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't send these storms. A God of love would never send anybody to hell. My answer to that, my rebuttal to that is, God never sent anyone to hell. He sent his son so that nobody would have to. I'm told in Philippians that there will come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So let's get this out of the way. Everybody you meet, everywhere in life, someday they're going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But that is not a saving proclamation. You see, they have to do it in this life. And we are to be partakers in that, and we're to take a sense of urgency. I mean, I'm not kidding. This should be like that man that needs his breath of life. I don't even know what to do with it. Because not only am I disturbed, and as I say, I feel like I'm going to explode without sharing it, but it underscores the fact that no matter how many days I go along, I know I'm not like Christ. I know I have a long ways to go. I'm like Paul, a wretched man that I am. But I have forgot my first love. And so, the lost, they sing a different song than we do. We sing all kinds of songs, you know, Amazing Grace and Cleft of the Rock and In the Garden we just sang. Their song is a song of death. And they come to the point where they have to make a choice. They repent or not. If they repent, they surrender, they throw themselves before the throne of God. They don't even say, God, take me in and save me. They just say, God, take me, I'm undone. We've forgotten that song of repentance. We take it for granted every Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I'm going to sing something of what it sounds like for you, if I can. I am undone. I cannot stand. I built my house on sinking sand, completely lost, unsure the way. Song in your heart, you were that once. I was too. If we'll reach out to them, there's another song we can sing right alongside of them. It goes like this. There will be joy on that first day, for those transformed
I felt like Drew one time when I was just about to surrender myself to full-time Christian service. I felt that if I didn't do it, I would just explode. I would just make a mess all over the place. And when Drew shared with me in my office what God had placed on his heart, we prayed that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide and direct us. And out of my own wisdom, which is very small, I said, well, I'd rather that you did it next Sunday with a big group of people. And the Holy Spirit began to work on me, and I realized that wasn't going to work. If someone had said to me, when I was just about to burst, go ahead, wait a little while, and then burst. I couldn't have done that. When I listened to Drew talk about the dream, it's very personal to me, because I look under my skin and I see all that rotten stuff. Jesus said to us, we're like white sepulchers. On the outside we're gleaming white, on the inside we're filled with rotten bones. Sometimes God just comes and lets us know that. Sometimes God just wants us to understand. This is God's time. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's not Drew's, it's not anybody's. This is God's moment. Whatever you do with it is between you and God. If you need to come up and pray, then you're invited to do that. If you need to walk an aisle and make a decision that you're going to turn your life around, then this is the opportunity to do that. We've kind of broken tradition a little bit today, and that's good. But there is one tradition that God has placed in our hearts, and that is our surrender to Him. It has gone on from generation to generation, and it's come to this moment with us here. I don't believe that those who are here came by coincidence or just because of habit. But you were drawn to this place for this moment. And we may be like the people of Moses that I've talked about that stand back and simply say, well, you know, it's not my place before God. You go in my place. I've talked to Drew about the time when pastor that he was serving under then felt the move of the Holy Spirit in such a way that he responded publicly. And Drew had said in his own heart, well, not today. I'll put that off. And when I said to Drew today, well, maybe you need to wait till next week when there's a large group of people, maybe. And God spoke those same words back to me. Now is the day of your salvation. Now is the time God's dealing with people. So we offer an invitation. It's not our invitation. It's God's. He sent His Son to deliver it. He delivered it on the cross. He opened His arms wide and said, "Whosoever will may come unto me." And so let's do that this morning. Let's close this service just simply by receiving the gift that God wants us to receive, responding to it any way you want to. But let's first go to Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I pray that you will come into this place in a mighty way, that you will have your way with us, that you will be glorified in what is done here today. We thank you that you speak to us, that you love us so much, you want us to know. And we ask, Father, that we know our lostness today and why we need to cling to the one you've sent to save us, to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, may we be obedient to His voice when He calls us unto Him. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.